faith story, because I want to start out this morning by sharing a personal story of mine from an evening a couple decades ago. And as a way of background, let me just go even a decade before that. And I came to faith in Christ at the age of 19. I had some previous church experience. I had some knowledge of God, but this would have been the first time that I would have actually considered myself a follower of Jesus. I might have been maybe religious before that, but at age 19, I became a follower of Jesus, and man, it was so smooth sailing after that. But I'm just kidding. My personal story is, like, I know 100 ways to do this thing wrong. So for the next several years, I had like these really high highs and these lows. There were times where, and this was radical for me, I was sharing my faith on a college campus, which, you know, like a year earlier, I would have been laughing at anybody doing such a thing. And then I would have these moments where I'd live my life as if there were no God, and maybe to the lowest point where I would think, is this thing even real? Like, is this just a big waste of my time? But shortly before this particular evening that I'm talking about, I had recently graduated. I had a master's degree in Christian ministries. One of my reasons to going back to school, getting a degree in Christian ministries, is I figured if I got enough information, if I got this, I could figure out this Christianity thing. If I just got enough information, and if I just got all my questions answered, I left with more questions than answers, then I could just live this out. And don't misunderstand me. There's tremendous value in education. After that master's degree, I went back and got 103-hour Master's of Divinity, so I'm not knocking education. I probably would have gone back again because say, Bart, what do you think about me getting a doctor's? No, I think we're done. So we kind of moved on. But I can tell you, this is just my experience. Most people that make major life decisions, about Christianity, is not because they have every question answered, right? That doesn't normally happen. I think there's some key ones, like, can I trust the Word of God? Can I trust God? Did the resurrection happen? I think, you know, most of us want to go, okay, if I'm going to give everything, I need to know these kinds of things. But in general, you think about somebody's faith story. Usually their faith story has, I'm going to say, at least two components. The first component is something happened. There's a major life event. Or it could be but there was a catalyst. Something happened that caused them to pause and think differently. And then as you hear that story, there's a second component, and Barb already mentioned it. Someone happened. People say, well, I was doing this, I was going along here, I was thinking about this, and somebody invited me to church. You know, go through in any story, and I'm guessing you're going to find those. And think about that. How many people do you know that, you know, they just said, well, I'm never going to whatever it is. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to do this. I won't ever do this. And then they invite you, like, to their engagement party, and you're like, hey, what happened? Well, something happened, and what? And I met. We're not talking about a hypothetical anymore. We're talking about this person. And so I'm guessing some of you may have come to faith that it was no longer a hypothetical. It's not about some God out there, but you met Jesus. All right, some of this will make sense later. So back to that evening, and it's 20 plus years ago. It's before I went into vocational ministry, and I was at what's called a revival meeting. If you're new to Christianity, a revival meeting is kind of like this, except for there's a guest speaker and he speaks louder than I'm speaking. So that's kind of there's more to it, but that's not wrong, right? Well, okay. Now on this evening, I don't know who preached. I don't remember who preached that night. I don't remember what this individual preached on, but at the end of the meeting, they had a time of prayer. And I decided, I had this overwhelming sense that I've got to get this Christianity thing right. Anybody ever have that sense in their life where like you have a moment where you're like, I've got to get this right. And not just now, but I need to get it right consistently going forward. I can get it right for a week. I can get it right for 2 weeks, but I got to get this thing right. And I mean, I was 30 years old. I was old. Yeah. I was 30 years old. And I'm like, man, I was old. How is it possible? I've been a Christian for a decade and I don't have this figured out. And maybe some of you, you know, you're like, oh, I'm not 30 years old and I'm still at that place. I'm like, I got to get this thing figured out. And so this evening, I came with, you know how we've been filling out that list, like our discipleship plan? Well, I didn't fill out a list, but I had my discipleship plan. And I started praying and I'm like, okay, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to study. This is what I'm not going to do. And I'm praying away. And then something really strange. I can tell you this has never happened before. It's never happened since. And I'm just telling you my experience here. I don't know if this was audible, but I could tell you this. I heard some voice. All right. It could be the Taco Bell. All right. I'm open to anything. But I'm sitting there praying. I hear this voice that says, I can't live if you won't die. Kind of odd. And my first thought was like, am I just saying words in my head? You know, somebody messing with me? So, I mean, I opened up my eyes. I look around and it must have been COVID because there was like people like 6 feet away. I didn't have it back then. But so my second thought, as I'm praying, two scriptures just came to mind as I'm sitting there. The first scripture was in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. It said, and then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And immediately this other verse comes to mind, Galatians 2:20. Apostle Paul says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I just remember just how profoundly those verses hit me in that moment. And I had this realization. I made Christianity about me. I had been making it about me, what I can do. I do what evangelicals say we don't do. I made it into a religion. I made it into a religion of these are the things that we do, these are the things that we don't do. And I had this plan. By the way, don't scrap your plans, all right? There was nothing wrong with the plans. Everything that I prayed right there, I still believe that those were the changes that needed to take place in my life. The only problem with my plan is it was powerless apart from Christ. My plan was powerless apart from the indwelling spirit, from the transforming relationship, from the giver of life, right? Christianity is not about my best efforts. It's not my best efforts. And Jesus is going, come on in, son. Got you now. You gave your best effort. It's not about that. It's about the power of Christ within us. And we need to remember that. We need to go back to that. It's the power of Christ within us. And we won't become Christ-like apart from the power of Christ. It is the power of Christ that makes us Christ-like. And so we're finishing up. We'll go another week here, but we're finishing up this series on distinctive discipleship. And we got to look at this all-important area of dependence. Because we can do every other step. If we don't do dependence, it's all a wash. It's for nothing. We need to be dependent upon God. And so I want to look at John 15, 1 through 11. And as we're turning there, or you're flipping there on your phone, or you're just kind of looking up here on these screens, let me give you some background. So in John's gospel, there's these seven I am statements. And Jesus is really clear about who he is. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then here, he gives the seventh one where he says, I am the true vine. And John, and you ever notice John tells a whole lot of different stories that the other guys left out? John's making it really clear. He's making an effort to tell Jesus' story to make sure that we know that everything that happened before points to Jesus. And if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, just everything points to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus' power. There's no life apart from Christ. You take away the founder of any other religion, and that religion can stand. All right? Because it's based on principles and laws. You take away Christ from Christianity, and it folds. Christianity falls apart from the resurrected Christ. Now, so leading up to this passage, just a couple, if we go back a couple passages or a couple chapters, Jesus has had the Passover meal. He washes the disciples' feet. He tells them, it's kind of fascinating. He's like, okay, you guys are all clean except for one of you, which is kind of interesting. You know, and you're like, which one is it? So he says that. And then he says, okay, you guys are going to be sent out by me. And you're to love and serve the way that I do. And then he drops this news on them, which, like, if you're reading the Gospels, you're like, why is this news to you guys? Where he says, hey, you know, I'm not going to walk with you guys anymore. They're going to take my life. And they're like, what? And you're like, yeah, he said that three chapters ago and four chapters, and he's been saying this all along. But anyways, he says, I'm no longer going to walk with you, but I will be with you through the Holy Spirit. I will empower you. I'm going to give you this gift. And then he goes into this discourse, and I think it's like one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in all the Bible. He says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, if we go to the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as this vine. The psalmist tells us that Israel was a vine taken out of Egypt and planted by God. And this vine was meant to have deep roots. It was meant to flourish. It was meant to bear fruit. And Jesus is taking what they know, and he's saying, I'm the true vine. He's saying this is me. In a real sense, he's saying, I'm what Israel was always meant to be. He says, I am the true Israelite. I am the one who fulfills the law. And like the nation of Israel, you and I as disciples, we are to bear fruit. And there's a good chance, at least looking back, the disciples, when they're listening to this moment, would think, he's talking about Judas here, isn't he? You know, where he says, hey, you don't bear fruit, you're going to take away. And then he says, and the ones that bear fruit, he's going to prune. And all God's people are like, yeah, prune away. Right? Is that your first response? No. But he says he's going to prune for a purpose, that you may bear more fruit. It's a good thing. Now, this word prune is kind of interesting, because it's not just an ordinary gardening term. Jesus isn't sitting there going, like, what illustration can I use? You know, what's going to connect? Oh, I'll get it. They understand gardening. I think there's more than that. This root word for prune is the same root word for clean when Jesus in the previous chapter declared that they were clean, which is quite fascinating. And then in this next verse, because he says he's going to prune, he's going to clean, and he says, already you are clean because the word that I have spoken to you. This is important. They are not clean because of the foot washing. All right? He's not saying because I washed your feet, you're now clean. I mean, Judas had his feet washed. All right? Don't forget that Judas was there. It's not the ceremony that cleanses us. The ceremony is important, all right? It's important, but it's God himself. It is God himself that cleanses us. It is those that are connected to the vine that will bear fruit, and it's those that are cleaned and are being cleaned, right? Because you're all in the process, right? You got this pruning going on, and sometimes that feels painful, right? You're like, I needed that, Lord. Apparently, I didn't. Jesus comes in. He says, he's forewarning you, right? So don't be surprised. Like, you ever watch a movie and you're like, you didn't see that coming? All right. What Jesus is doing is he's clearing away dead parts in our lives. He's taking away things that I don't need for the purpose that we would bear more fruit. At the end, you're like, oh, yeah, that was good. I thought that was a bad thing, but that was a good thing, what God was doing. And you know what this is? This goes back to those other verses. This is carrying the cross. This is carrying a cross and dying to self so that the life of Christ can be seen in us. You know what that is? That's a life of dependence. It's a dependent upon God. Disciples are to have a posture of dependence. We are to have a posture of dependence. I mean, if I'm carrying a cross and not just like a piece of jewelry, but a cross, an instrument of death, you know a couple things about me, right? My life is not my own, right? I am dependent upon somebody else, and that's humility. You know, if I had this whole thing figured out, I wouldn't need Jesus, all right? That's humility. And I want to suggest something, and if it's offensive, I'm sorry, sort of. I think Christianity suffers from a posture problem. I think we suffer at times from a posture problem, and if we define posture as the attitude that we display by our body, which reflects our attitude, I think at times we have a posture problem. Now think about Jesus. Think about the posture of Jesus. Just John's gospel alone. Jesus says this. He says, I can do nothing of my own accord, but only what I see my Father doing. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's God incarnate. And he says, yeah, I can't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. And then Jesus does all these weird things. Now, Jesus doesn't approve of sin, all right? Let's get that out there. But then he does weird stuff like, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. He chooses to serve rather than to be served. He comes alongside the disenfranchised. He weeps with those who weep. He washes the feet of Judas. That's a pretty radical posture in that time and day. It's apparently a pretty radical posture today, because I know a lot of Christians are upset by some commercial with somebody washing people's feet. And you think about that. Think of this. What rulers do you know that wash people's feet? What kings do you know that wash Judas's feet? All right. He washes Judas's feet. This is unheard of. And I say all this, I don't say all of this to say, hey, church, get out there and do some things, but yeah, get out there and do some things. I say that to say this. Maybe at times we don't have the posture of Jesus because we don't have the posture of dependence on Jesus. Right? If we're going to have the posture of Jesus, then I need to be dependent upon him, because it's his life that I need. God really doesn't need my best effort. My best effort sent his son to the cross, all right? What God wants from me is this posture of dependence upon Jesus. All right, I guess quit making up stuff, saved my notes. There was a recent devotion in Our Daily Bread, and the author writes this. He said, there are no self-made believers in Jesus. We never graduate from his grace. Throughout our lives, may we always begin our day by taking the posture of dependence as we pray to our Father in heaven. And if you go through that Lord's Prayer, what does he say? It's give me the daily bread. I need this, okay? Forgive us. I need that. It is a posture of dependence. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That is a posture of dependence. This is, Jesus, I don't have this figured out, and I absolutely need you. Now, verse 4, going back to John's gospel here, I think it's gonna bring in this powerful word about dependence and belonging. So verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Right? As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branch. Pretty clear, right? This is me, this is you, this is what I do, this is what you do. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. Now, when Jesus says abide, which is kind of a cool word, he's saying, make your home with me. Just camp out right here. Be family with me. Stay in constant connection. Depend on me. We are powerless apart from the vine. It's kind of like, hey, what's wrong with, you know, your computer or whatever? It's like, yeah, it's not plugged in. That's the problem, all right? We're powerless apart from the vine. And I don't abide by trying harder, but by surrender. How many of you, I mean, that was my, particularly early on in this Christianity thing, just like, well, just, you know, pull up those bootstraps and just, I'm just going to try harder and I'm going to get it right this time and I'm going to get it, you know. No, surrender. Let his life roll through you. And when you mess up, you repent and you surrender. You abide in him. This new life in Christ, it's about relationship. It's to stay. It's to dwell. In fact, I would suggest that this relationship is so close that the end result is bearing fruit. Now, you tell me in any other context, the byproduct of fruit is produced by a relationship or a connection of two entities, right? You don't bear fruit. Fruit is not bared unless there are two entities in any other context that we would think of. Henry Nouwen writes this. He says, Jesus invites us to abide in his love. That means to dwell with him, to dwell with all that I am in him. It is an invitation of total belonging to full intimacy and to unlimited being with. Listen, transformation in my life, transformation in your life is a byproduct of relationship. It happens in relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the vine. His Father is doing the cleaning and the pruning. And he literally says, you can do nothing apart from me. I'm capable of doing nothing spiritually worthwhile on my own strength. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's sort of like me going, okay, God, here's my list. Here's everything I'm going to do. And he's like, great list, but you need power. You need my power. You need to surrender. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. That's one of those passages we just like to take out of context. Hey, Jesus said, ask whatever you wish and it's going to be done for you. Awesome. Take it through the whole text, all right? And it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. All right, so this is where our plan comes in handy. Remember, our part is we stay connected. We stay dependent on him. This is where the spiritual disciplines that we talked about last week, they bring us back into the presence of God, where we receive his grace, where we're connecting with him, where we're hearing from him. And if I'm like really honest with you, most days it's not me trusting in my ability to stay connected. Really good days are the days where I say, God, I'm trusting on your ability. I'm trusting on your ability to keep me connected. I'm dependent upon you. And I'm just going to take you at your word, that nobody is able to snatch me out of your hand. And as the next verse says, or out of your Father's hand. That's literally good hands there. So what do? We bring that list. We bring that list that we're working through and saying, Lord, I've been dependent upon you to make this list. If you haven't, just go back through and start over again and be dependent upon him and say, Lord, I'm dependent upon you to do this. I don't have the power other than the power that you give me. It's you that's going to cleanse. It's you that is pruning. It is you that is producing fruit in my life as I surrender. All right, don't raise your hand on this, but anybody ever go to a 12-step group? Keep hands down, unless you really want to. But you know what? One of the most powerful things they do at a 12-step group is they recognize their own failures and their own powerlessness. And you would think that's weakness, but I'm saying that's a place of power. You put that into our context, that's a place where God's grace and strength can flow through me. If I've got it all together, God's like, okay, you got it. Go for it. See how that works out. But instead I go, okay, God, here's my failures. I'm powerless to change this. And so I come to you, cleanse my heart, oh God, change me. Okay, use me, produce fruit in me. When we're weak, he is strong. It's in my dependence upon him that I find strength. The gospel is this ongoing story of Jesus doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. All right? Jesus came because we couldn't fulfill the law. We couldn't stand before God cleansed and forgiven of sin. We needed Jesus. What an awesome God we serve, right? I mean, what a mighty Savior. Let me ask you this. What are you dependent upon God to do? I can tell you that night, I found new freedom. I mean, I felt freedom as it went away. And you know, you have those moments where everything changes, but nothing changes. That was that moment. I still had the same problems. I still had the same issues in my life, but everything changed. There was a freedom there. And when you read John, don't miss, he's got all these family terms that he uses. And John is reminding us in this new reality, we're not just forgiven sinners, right? We're family of God, which is incredible. You're not just, I know early on, I basically just, because this is kind of how the gospel was presented to me, I basically just saw God as a judge. I mean, he was a good judge because he declared me not guilty because of his son. And I'm like, man, that's an awesome judge. But the judge does one better. He says, let's leave criminal court. Let's go over to family court. You are now a son. You are now my son. You are now my daughter. You are now children of God. Disciples are sons and daughters of the Father. And he's a good father. He's a good, good father. And he delights in his children. He delights in giving good gifts. And my suggestion is we don't just see God as a judge. And God does judge the living and the dead. But we see him as a father, that we come to him as his children and we can just cry out, Abba, Father, this is my request. This is my desperate need today. I've been dealing with this thing for this many years and I've not had freedom. Abba, Father, forgive me, heal me, cleanse me, change my heart because I want to follow after you. Come in, come before God, take a posture as a dearly loved child. And then look at the results. Verse 9, and we'll close on this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That's just powerful right there, right? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. What is that? Make your home in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he's going to sum this up. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy, not just some hypothetical joy that's out there. He says, my joy, the joy that is in me, the living Son of God, my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. And what he's saying is the more we're connected to Jesus, there's going to be more fruit that we're going to have, the greater joy that we're going to have. And it's when we have this posture of dependence that first looks up, because all of us want to belong. We all want to fit in. And we first look up for belonging. We find out who we are from our Father. And then we find direction and guidance and hope and healing. And then from there, we can look inward and go, man, there's some stuff that needs some more hope. There's some things that need some more healing. And then we look out on a world that needs hope and healing. St. Augustine, he talked about this paradox of surrender and dependence. Augustine discovered that it's not just freedom, you know, because everybody wants to be free, right? I just want to do what I want to do. I wasn't in the jail cell, but I was in jail talking to a guy in a jail cell. And I asked him, hey, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to follow Jesus? He said, yep, I want to do what I want to do. How's that working out? Because I want to go get a pizza when I leave. What are you going to do when I leave? Augustine discovered that it's not just freedom, but freedom to actually choose what is good, which is quite different. And one scholar notes that Augustine says that it's the release and liberation from our addictions, from our distractions, from our self-absorption in the world is this outward, upward turn. It is the posture of dependence that actually liberates us. You want freedom? It is found in Jesus. It is found in this posture of dependence and say, Lord, I give you all that I am. You change me. You transform me. I'm going to depend on you. And this reliance releases us out into the world with love and fullness of joy. A couple questions, and then I'll have the worship team come up. What's your posture look like? Is it a posture of dependence upon Jesus? And then as you go through that list, what are you dependent upon God to do? Let me pray. Dear God, we're desperate for you, Lord. Sometimes we don't even know that. But we need you, Lord. Some may need you for that point of salvation. There may be some that have never declared, thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins and my salvation. I now receive you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, take this life. Transform it. Make me into who you want me to be. And Lord, I pray for each person here that we would have this posture of dependence, that we would recognize you are the vine, we are the branches, and apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. So Lord, we're desperate for you today. Change our hearts, transform us, cleanse us, make us into the people you want us to be. Have your way at this time, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.